Well, good morning. So good to see all of you. I'm excited to be here again, and I want to just join with Chad in thanking you for coming out on a Saturday morning. It's usually a day off for many of us and a day that we catch up on things around the house, and so I really appreciate you taking this time to come out and be here at really a very non-traditional time as far as the normal ways of our week. So thank you for that. One thing, I'm having difficulty here getting my slides to advance, so I don't know what's going on with that, but maybe somebody can help me out with that. Do what? Oh, looky there. All right. It works. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. I think it is important that we familiarize ourselves with this text, because we're going to spend a lot of, actually the whole lesson here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. This is probably one of the most comprehensive sections in the Bible on sexual immorality and how we are to conduct ourselves with purity as far as what the apostles taught. Paul is writing here. This is part of his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. And really, the letter is much like the book of Philippians. There's not a lot of negative that Paul brings out. He's trying to encourage these brethren. They are under tremendous stress from persecution and difficulty. And he is urging them to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Certainly, sexual immorality was something that was a very difficult problem in the first century. It would have confronted these Christians day in and day out, much like it does us today. So Paul writes here and says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means that one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit." And so I want to thank you for coming back this morning, this weekend. We are focusing on some much-needed teaching, I believe, on some very relevant topics. And the things that we're going to be talking about in both sessions today, in this session and the one to come, are really impacting the church at epidemic levels. All of this is also, at the same time, being kept under wraps, because the subject matter we're discussing is something that's very sensitive, it's very personal, and oftentimes shrouded in shame. One of the things that I've learned in talking to various Christian counselors that are members of the church over the last 2 or 3 years is that Christians went into the pandemic woefully unprepared for what was going to happen. As the lockdowns lingered, the already existing problems in people's lives seem to be amped up and in some places completely exposed for what they are. I know personally 2 Christian counselors, one in Indiana and one in Tennessee, that will tell you that the behavior and the addictions and the outright exposing of members of the church living double lives was like nothing they had ever seen in their professional lives. The work of these counselors and elders and other influential church teachers that are helping people in that fight, they are overwhelmed by a lot of the problems that are going on. In fact, when you look at most congregations, you might be surprised as to the issues, addictions, and problems that people are facing. And I would suggest to you that the need for help and teaching and guidance in these matters is something that is only going to grow as we go further into the future. So over 30 years ago, a group of medical doctors one by the name of Glenn Wood and the other, a man by the name of John Dietrich, wrote a book on the culture of the day. And as we read this quote, I want you to keep in mind that we're talking over three decades ago when they wrote this. And what is interesting to me is a lot of the scholarly academic writing of three or four decades ago and how it has come to pass as we look in our modern culture. They write, a society spends most the time and energy once the basics and necessities of life are satisfied on what it deems most important. In ancient Hebrew and American Puritan writings, one can hardly read a single paragraph without encountering a reference to God Almighty. Now, what items have replaced God in our communications media? Only sex, money, and self-love satisfy the time and energy requirements for what is sacred in our culture. These are the gods of a new age. Now again, that was written over 30 years ago. What do you think about today? When you look at our time and what's going on in our world. And in today's lesson, listen, I could preach a separate sermon on each one of these three things that they identify as the gods of our culture. Today, we're just going to focus on one of those gods, and that is the god of sex. Think about it in this regard. Each and every day, multiple times every day, you and I are bombarded with sexual idolatry. The god of sex seems to reign supreme over our culture. And it has really become very evident in the last 20 to 30 years. And we see its practice each and every day. We are told in the media and in education that sexual activity is just a way to please yourself and someone else. We are told that sexual activity is only a biological function, much like eating. And it is a necessity that has to be satisfied without restriction. We are told that casual sex is just a form of fun and pleasure that should be enjoyed recreationally with any other person that agrees. Fulfilling sexual desire has become for many the goal of life rather than making meaningful relationships. We're living in a time when instant gratification is much, much more important than delayed gratification. And we have a group of people coming up, our young people, they almost all the time start off a new relationship with sex. And if it is good, then it leads to more meaningful and longer lasting relationship. We're told to have safe sex so that you won't get a disease or a child. But if a child is produced, then just have an abortion. I mean, it just goes on and on. And what I have just described for you is the theology of the idolatry of sex. And may I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, it is killing our society. It is killing it. Look all around, and because of men and women paying homage to this false god, we see destroyed families everywhere. We see lives forever being altered. And so again, as we look around, and do not think that this problem is not impacting the church. But generally speaking, how has the church responded? We've hardly talked about it. So this sermon outline that I pulled out to preach for this gospel meeting, I last preached in 2016. I've been at the congregation where I preach now for 13 years. I looked in my records. This is the only time I've preached that sermon there. So I'm just as guilty. I don't talk about this very much. We don't talk about this from the pulpit very much. We don't have a lot of Bible classes that deal with this issue. And then on top of that, how do most families deal with this issue? If the church is not talking about it, surely our families are, right? That's what you'd like to think. Well, are we? Are we talking about it? Are we teaching? Are we educating our kids and our grandkids that things that they're seeing out in the culture are not right? They are not from God. They will lead you to a lifetime of trouble, potentially. Brothers and sisters, you can rest assured that if you don't talk to your kids about sex, the world will. In fact, I will tell you, the world is already talking to them about sex. And your grandkids and whoever else, and they're going younger and younger and younger. You see, the human doctrine of self-fulfillment will lead to the destruction of a person or his family and a society. And it is happening all around us. And so today, what we intend to do is go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what we want to do is get a biblical perspective on sex. And we're going to do three things in this lesson. We're first going to talk about the will of God. What is the will of God in this matter? Secondly, we will talk about how to carry out the will of God. And lastly, we'll talk about why we need to carry out the will of God, why we must do it. So it's a very simple lesson. All of these points will come right out of this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Will you pause for a moment and bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we are so thankful to be here, thankful for who you are and how much you love us and care for us. And Lord, this is a very difficult topic that we're talking about today in many regards. Satan has filled this topic with shame and just made it where we don't like to think about it. But Lord, it is devastating so many people and so many lives. And you've spoken so clearly on this. Help us to have open hearts, ready for application this morning. Help us to trust in you and your ways, that they will lead us to the way to be with you. Lord, if there are those here that are struggling with these issues today, we want to say and remind them that you are a God of forgiveness, love, and grace. And there is, in this life, one cannot go so far away as to ever get out of your reach. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And we pray that if there are people here struggling with this issue, they'll reach out to you for your forgiveness and grace, and strive to do what is right. Forgive us because we may have been struggling with this sin as well. Help us to be pure and holy in your sight. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's get started. Let's go to our text. I want to spend a moment or two from in verse 3 talking about the will of God. What does God's word say about sex? Verse 3, for this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. So, the will of God is that we stay away. Now, I want to take you back to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1 and just kind of bring in the context. What is Paul talking about here? He says, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you are doing, do this even more. And so the expectation Paul sets right here at the beginning of this chapter is, Christians, each one of us individually, are to live in a way that pleases God. And the exhortation here is do that more and more. Now, what is the will of God specifically on this topic? Well, let's go back to verse 3. And what we have in verse 3 is an explanation of how to do that. What is God's will? Here is how we do it. Here is how we carry this out. And by the way, this is one of the most basic ways of pleasing our God. Now, what is interesting, when you look at verse 3, I want you to understand this. Verse 3 is a command. It is an imperative. It is not a matter of opinion. It is not something that is optional. God's will is that you stay away from sexual immorality. It is not a matter of how far you can get and not cross over the line. That's not even in the question. The question is, how can I conduct my physical relationships in a way so that I remain holy? How is it that I can live in such a way that I maintain my purity? How is it that I can live in such a way that I remain in all things pleasing to God? And that really, taking back in verse 1, how can I do that more and more? How can I grow in this? How can I become more steady and stable and established in this so that I never get anywhere near crossing the line on this aspect of God's expectations? Now, let's look here at the bottom part of the verse. Sexual immorality. So, as we think about that term, it covers any sexual act that violates the principles of the Word of God. It covers thoughts that we hang on to that lead to the violation of the Word of God. The term is very general in nature. It covers all forms of sexual sin, and it covers sexual activity that is outside of the monogamous relationship inside marriage. Sex was intended by God to be between married individuals, man and his wife. And when it comes to maintaining our thoughts and having pure thoughts and godly thoughts, notice what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, sexual immorality and any impurity or greed or should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Notice what he says in the next verse. Obscene and foolish talking and crude joking are not suitable, but rather the giving of thanks. And I want you to see the obscene, foolish talking, crude joking. Take that in context of what is said in the previous verse. He is talking about improper, impure thoughts and jokes and sayings that are of a sexual nature that Christians should not be anywhere around. And I want to go back. Let's focus on verse 3 here. What I want you to see here is no kind of immorality. No sexual sin. No impurity. Why? Because such behavior is contrary to your sanctification. Now, let's go to Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verses 3 through 5. And by the way, if you go back into verses 1 and 2, what does Paul teach there? Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are of the earth, right? Remember that? And in that context, because you are setting your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth, in verse 3, he says, you've died. What died? And when did you die? You died to your old self when you were immersed in the waters of baptism and you arose up out of those waters, a new person, a new creation, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as a result of that, Christ is coming and one day you will appear with Him in glory. And since that is the case, verse 5, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. What's the first thing he mentions here? Sexual immorality. Impurity, lust, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. And all the sins here really are talking about sins of a sexual nature. There are individuals out there that can be greedy for the body of someone else that does not belong to them. They're driven by lust. They're driven by evil desire. And Paul is saying here, put those things to death. This is the first thing that we need to destroy in our life. It doesn't mean that we put it over here in a box and just pretend it's not there. It means obliterate it. It means get it completely eliminated from my life. I mean, I know people say, oh, I can handle this. And you do that with this, you're just setting yourself up for failure. Eliminate it. Destroy it. Get it away, Paul is saying here. I want to go back here to our text in 1 Thessalonians 4 now. Notice that Paul says here that all of this has to do with our sanctification. Following the will of God has to do with your sanctification. What does that mean? When God, by His Spirit, transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, and that happened upon your baptism. When God did that, You were set apart. You were set apart for God. And as a result of your relationship with Christ, this recreation that God has made, you are in the process now of becoming holy. If you're still open here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to skip back a chapter, and I want you to look at chapter 3 and verse 13, and notice Paul's prayer for the early Christians. He says, "May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." What is he saying there in the first part of that verse? God wants you and me and all Christians to be separated from that which is impure, filthy, fleshly, and sinful. God is working toward that end. And it is his intention on the day that he returns, that Christ returns, for you to be completely conformed to the image of Christ. And you are in the middle of that transformation process now. But you have to, in order to remain in that transformation process, be committed to the will of God. So verse 3 is all about following the will of God. Now, I want to look at the next few verses. We're going to start in verse 4. And we're going to go through verse 6, the first part of verse 6, and talk about the very practical application of this. If the admonition in verse 3 is do the will of God, keep away from sexual immorality, then the natural question is how? How do we do it? So, when I lived in the Dakotas, we had we lived on an acre lot out of town up in the Black Hills, and our house, the lot it was on, was owned by our neighbor, and he sold that acre off a few years before we bought the house. And when it was still his property, he had a very nice fixed up area back in the back with gravel and rocks and the most awesome fire pit I think I'd ever seen. I miss that thing to this day. And I got to talking to him one time. I said, "Don, why did you build this?" He says, "Well, you know, my boys were in high school a few years ago, and, you know, all the kids, all they do is just drink, and they're just going to do it anyway. So I just decided, you know, I'm going to build this spot out here where they can come on Friday and Saturday night and be with their friends. They can just drink here, and at least I'll know where they're at." But what I'll never forget is what he told me. "They're just going to do it anyway. You can't stop it. So I'm just going to facilitate that to do it here on my property." You know, there's a lot of people today with the same attitude in regards to sex. I hear a lot of parents with kids at home that say, "Well, my daughter, my son, they're just going to do it anyway, so I'm going to provide them with a bedroom. I'm going to provide them with provisions to keep a pregnancy from happening and diseases from coming about. We're just going to let them procreate back in the bedroom because they're just going to do it anyway. They might as well do it here with all the safety things." And I just look at that and I go, "You got to be kidding me. We're just throwing the white flag up on this. We're just saying, don't even try. Just bow down to this and don't fight back." And that attitude is everywhere in the culture. It's in our schools. All the teachers assume it. It's why it's kind of the basis behind all this sex education that used to be in high school, then it got to junior high, and now we're down in elementary and kindergarten. And the premise of the world is you can't stop it. You can't say no to this. You just got to bow down at this altar. And I want to tell you, when you look here in the biblical text, God's will assumes the exact opposite of this. This is something I can control. This is something I can actually say no to and live in a way that pleases God. And this, over the next few moments, this text is going to show us how to do that. And again, so the question is, how can I do the will of God when I am incessantly bombarded with the other message of do this? We have all these messages that entice us to bow at the altar of the God of sex. And so Paul is going to answer this over the next few verses in three different ways. And the first thing he's going to say here in verse 4 is, control your own body in holiness and honor. So the assumption of the will of God is you have it within you to say no. You have it within you. And by the way, God will strengthen you with the resolve through the Spirit to say no. But the expectation here is control your body. Everyone has the expectation of gaining mastery over his body. By the way, it's the body that gets us in trouble with this. And all of us live in the flesh. And all of us are probably tempted with these desires. And so the way to win with this is to willfully say, I'm going to renew my mind on this. The world is telling you your body's in control. The world is telling you your body can dictate your conduct, and whatever you feel, you just do it. And so what I want to share with you right now is the fact that you need to determine that you are not going to allow your body to master you. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says at the end of the verse, I will not be mastered by anything. And he goes on in the next verse to say, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. Listen to what he says at the end of the verse. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then go down to verse 15. He says in this verse, do you not know that your body is a part of Christ's body? Should I take Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. And so, what's the clear teaching of Scripture? The teaching is you have control over your body. The teaching of Scripture is you can fight back against this and win. And God, again, will give you the strength to deal with this as we follow through. Now, I firmly believe that. And as a son or daughter of God, you should believe that. And you should be practicing that. I want to look at another passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul says here, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control. So, Paul says, I am keeping my body under control. I may have these desires, I may have these thoughts entered in my mind of what I wouldn't mind doing because I live in the flesh, my flesh is real, but I am disciplining my body, I am having the power given to me by the Spirit to say, no, I am not going to surrender this. I'm going to bring it under control because I don't want to be disqualified. So it's serious. Now, how does Paul do that? Well, I would suggest to you that he submits to what the Spirit says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not maybe, not if you're lucky, you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. So I need to commit to walking by the Spirit. If I don't do that, then the flesh is going to win. And what the flesh desires is against the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. So that you don't do what you want. So I've got to walk by the Spirit. I've got to follow through. Now how do I do that? How do I walk by the Spirit? Well, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We allow the Word of Christ to dwell richly among us. What does Paul mean by that text? He is talking about the serious application of the comprehension of the application of the Word of God. The Spirit has given us the Word. I read the Word, I take the Word in, and I choose to apply the Word. And it is my choosing to apply the Word, and it is but the help of the Spirit that gives me the power to yield to Him and thereby control my body. Listen, you declare the holiness of God by the way that you live. You declare the holiness of God by the way that you live. Here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4 again. You control your body how? In holiness and honor. So, the first way to carry out the will of God is to control your body. The second way to carry out the will of God is in verse 5. Don't act like the world who does not know God. And that's what he says here in this passage. Don't move or act with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. What the world does is not the way Christians live. What the world does is not the way Christians live. You know, it's actually going on, what, this 8 years here in a couple of months of the Supreme Court decision on gay marriage. 2015, it was June, I don't know, 20th or something of 2015 when that went down. And, you know, over the last few years, people have talked about homosexual marriage. And Christians have stood up and said, no, this is wrong. This is not right. And what have our friends in the gay community told us? Why are you Christians all tore up and just picking on gay marriage when you Christians haven't even honored godly marriage? And your churches are full of people that are divorcing, that are stepping out on each other and all that. You haven't even honored marriage yourself. And you're picking on us for gay marriage. Now, did they have a point? I think so in a lot of cases. More than we may want to admit. And so, listen, when we look at this passage and we see what the admonition here is, don't act like the world. And for in far too many churches, there are a lot of New Testament Christians that have been acting just like the world in this manner. And the teaching here is, don't get caught in the worldly trap. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, the world says that lustful passions are uncontrollable, they're overpowering urges, they're cravings, and you've got to say, no, I'm going to resist that philosophy. Because what happens is many of our worldly friends, and some in the church, are not much more than slaves to bodily passions, and they're just like the people of the world in that regard. Listen, people of the world often have no thought of God and therefore do not engage in holy conduct. We must not be like that. So, how to carry out the will of God? I control my body. I make a decision not to behave like the world. Now, verse 6. I must not take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. So, what I want you to see here is that when people go over the line and they exceed God's expectation when it comes to sexual sin, they are transgressing not only against God, but against the other person. And so the taking advantage that's here in verse 6 involves taking something greedily and selfishly at the expense of someone else. And so if you're having sex outside of the marriage relationship, know this, you are robbing someone else. You are taking what does not belong to you. And you're also robbing your partner, your spouse. If you're sleeping with someone else, then you're robbing their spouse. And it's really that simple. That's what Paul is talking about here. And what I want you to see is it's really that treacherous. Listen, the world says, oh, we can do this and no one will ever know. We can do this. I'm not harming anybody by doing this. It doesn't matter to me. It's not bothering me. And that's just a lie. Don't take advantage of others. So, those three things, how to carry out the will of God. Control your body, don't live like the world, and don't trespass or take advantage of someone else. That's how you carry out the will of God. Now, why? Why is this something of such great importance? Well, let's look at the second part of verse 6. Paul writes here saying, the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. That should get our attention. That's the reality. It is the writer of Hebrews who says in chapter 13 and verse 4 that God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. And so what I want you to see is that this is a serious thing. Why? Why is it so serious? Well, sexual sin disregards God. It ignores His holiness. It spurns His will. It defies His commandments. It rejects His love. It flaunts His grace. It abuses His mercy. It's disobedient. It's selfish. And it is outright ingratitude. That's why this is treacherous. That's why this is serious. And we need to see it in that regard. And I want you to see here the other reason why we carry these things out. Not only is God going to avenge sexual sin, but also, if we engage in it, we violate our purpose that God has recreated us for. Verse 7, God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. He's talking about purpose. Why did God recreate you? Not to live like the world. God recreated you to be a living display of holiness. And that's the call of salvation. It's a call to holiness. Listen, how does Christ want to present His church when He returns? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Why? To make her holy. Cleansing her with the washing of water by the Word. He did this to present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Do you see the purpose? Do you see why God is doing this, what God intends to do with you? And what I want you to see here is that sexual sin is something that is totally and completely inconsistent with the calling that is spelled out here in verse 27. So we carry out the will of God because we don't want to be judged for this. We carry out the will of God because our purpose is for holiness. And we carry out the will of God because we have been given the Spirit. Verse 8. Consequently, anyone who rejects this, what? God's will on sexual morality. Anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but the working and the holding on to sexual immorality in my life is an outright rejection of God. I mean, listen, it doesn't get any plainer than this. It doesn't get any more concise than this. Paul says, you go into this way, you live this lifestyle, you are rejecting God and His Spirit. The Spirit has been given to you as an unceasing gift, and He dwells within you, and when we choose God or choose sexual sin, we literally reject God, His Son, and His Spirit, and choosing it violates the work of each of them as they work in conforming us to the image of Christ. So this is a serious matter. And I know this is difficult. I don't know why we've made it difficult. We've kept apologizing for this sermon title. Chad and I were talking about over coffee yesterday. Oh, it's really, I don't know. This is really difficult. This is really hard. And I feel like in some way we're apologizing or preaching on it. We shouldn't do that. Listen, God has never been ashamed about sex. He created it. He gave it to us. The teaching is, keep it in the right context, within His boundaries. And it is never a thing to be shamed about. So as we close, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's look at verse 1 again. Paul writes here, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you are doing, do this even more. So, today, as you sit here in this room, if you're inside of Christ or outside of Christ, doesn't matter. If you've ignored this teaching, you've gone down your own road, can I just say this? It's not too late to turn around. It's not too late to say, you know, I need out of this lifestyle. I want to be right with the Lord. I want to be holy and blameless before Him. And I want to suggest to you that it is very possible to walk uprightly in an upside down world when it comes to sexual morality. And I want you to know there is forgiveness at the cross. Listen to the lifestyle of the Corinthians before they knew Christ. There were sexually immoral people. There were idolaters, adulterers, males who had sex with males, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, and swindlers. And Paul says none of them are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 is one that we must not forget. That first sentence. And some of you used to be like this. You know what Paul's saying there? There's forgiveness at the cross. Doesn't matter how steeped you've become in a lifestyle. I want you to know if you're engaging in some form of sexual sin or immorality, the time is now to repent. To turn away. Quit going down the road that you've chosen to go down. Stop now while you have the opportunity. Don't listen to Satan and his lies that say there's no way. The promise is, just like for the Corinthians, you can find deliverance through God. Some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you for your time this morning.